I want you to see the effects that Christianity has on people's lives. And these are mass cultural effects. Now, how do you have mass cultural changes? Well, you change individuals. And if a lot of individuals get changed, the culture changes. Okay? So that's why I thought you would enjoy reading that article. So that's for you to read, and then we'll get it after Sunday school. So Mr. Zach will take care of it there. The Arabs of South America, very interesting. And I was wrong. I was telling Ray about it last week, and I was wrong. It is not that the Muslims are moving there, but these are Christians. I want to read to you this. Can I find this? As for the West, Brazil has surpassed Britain in economic power. Chile is now first world. Argentina is borderline first world. South America is rising. It should not be left to Muslim propaganda to determine its worldview. Mercifully, the history of Arabs in South America is helpful. They need only be reminded of why they are in South America in the first place. As for the West, we should be appraised that South America is living proof that Islam is what is destroying the Arabs. In South America, the Arabs, freed from Islam, have risen to an enviable elite status. This may be trumpeted to the world, or this has to be trumpeted to the world, and to the Islamic Ummah. South America represents the world with a different view of what it means to be Arab, successful, rich, elite, and respected. All of this springs from their Christianity. There is no reason why the Muslim world should not be told the reason for their own failures and the solution, Christianity. There's one shining spot in all this. There's a massive evangelical revival going on in South America. It has even swept up some Arab Christians. Brazil is about ready to flip from Catholicism. Did you hear that? Brazil is about ready to flip from Catholicism. Y'all heard of the Brazilian Presbyterian Church, Presbyterian Church of Brazil, whatever it's called? Steve Larson mentioned it. They sought out the OPC to have fraternal relations with the OPC. They're a huge church. They have about 1 million members or something like that. You know, is it 8,000 churches or something? I don't know, whatever. They're large, large church, well-respected. Anyway, Brazil is about ready to flip from Catholicism. Chile is now 15% evangelical. Even Catholic Argentina is being affected. These evangelicals are very pro-Israel, and Israel is starting to take notice, albeit far too late. So it's political. You can see some of the political nuances in just the part that I read. That's not my point in giving this to you. So, and do you all have the handout from today? Is there, you need a handout still? That's right. Can you take care of the latecomers? Thank you. No.
Allow me to take care of the latecomers.
I'm the latecomer.
Yeah, I read you part of this. That's right. Just to whet your appetite a little bit. Okay, trivia. When you talk about whetting your appetite, how do you spell the word wet there? W-H-E-T. Isn't that right? It's not, which means to sharpen. Yeah. There's a whetstone. Is that spelled the same way? I don't think so. Is it? Is a whetstone and a dry stone used for sharpening? I'm not sure. Okay. Well, so we are finishing up John 8 today, hopefully. Here's the material we covered last week. Remember that in that section the Jews, these are whom? The believing Jews, that's what they're called. You know, they claim to be Abraham's seed. Why do they say this? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And truth will make you free. Okay? Notice the whole key that the grammarians would call that a conditional statement. If then, that's a conditional statement. If this is true, then that. Okay? So, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Their response was, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been anybody's slave, and Jesus cuts to the quick and says, you are a slave to sin. Right? And then he talks about what you do is you do and see the works of your father, not yet mentioning who their father is. And so then they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus responds and says, well, if Abraham's your father, do the works of Abraham. Remember, we saw that Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him in righteousness. Where's that? Remember? In the Bible? Book and chapter? Genesis 15. Just as 15. You're in trouble. You're in trouble with Queen Cindy. Okay. Do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness, Genesis 15. And then we saw later on, what are the two big deals in Abraham's life that the New Testament focuses on? Genesis 15 and the sacrifice of Isaac, which is what chapter? Genesis 22. And we understand that the events of 22 happened after the events of Genesis 15. Things are not always numerical and chronological. We know that. I'm being a little bit humorous. But in 15, Isaac is not yet born in chapter 15, right? That's part of the promise that God makes to Abraham. And in 22, obviously, Isaac is born because it's the sacrifice of Isaac. So we know that the events of 15 preceded the events of 22. So therefore, you're still doing the deeds of your father, which he's going to hint to solve. Now, who is there? They say, our father is God. And they say, well, if so, you would love me, but you're not able to listen. And this is key. We're going to talk a little bit about this a little more. And Jesus then says, your father is the devil. You are of your father, the devil. So he gets point blank now. And I want you to see how the statements are getting stronger and stronger. And then we took sort of the mirror image of this, because the question is, well, how do I make sure I'm not one of these false believers? Make sure that I don't have false assurance. Because these people that Jesus is talking to, we have some similarities with us, right? Are they not in the covenant community? Okay, many of us were covenant children. Okay, so these people were covenant children when they were children. Is it proper to use that kind of language? Sure it is. If the term covenant child summarizes scriptural teaching, then it is proper to use that language to apply to people in the Bible. If it's not, then we better reexamine our language. So, Jesus thus says to them, you are your father the devil, but we want to ask these questions to us. Do we live in Jesus' word? Do we admit that we're a sinner? Okay. Do we not deny the truth? Is Christ's place is not seen? These people didn't see Christ's place. Okay. Do we have love for Christ? Why do we love Christ? Because he first loved us, right? What a wonderful hymn. The tune is kind of schmaltzy, right? But the words are great. Okay. This is one of the many tunes where we need, or the hymns where somebody needs to get us better music. You know, keep the words, but get us better music. Okay? And understanding God's word. Now, this I want to clue on as a review. That is, have any of you ever heard of the distinction that some people like to make in the church between God's word logos and God's word rhema? Pentecostals like to make that distinction. You obviously don't hang around Pentecostals. Okay, for all you Greek scholars, well, we can leave Abraham up there. That's L-O-G-O-S. Okay, and the other word is rhema. I think it's an eta, isn't it? Okay, rhema. Okay. None of you ever heard of the Rhema Bible Institute? You are just not hanging around with those kinds of people, I can tell. Yeah, no good. maybe you can have an influence on them. But I want you to, you know, this is John 8, so please be sure to have your Bible open to John 8. Let me make sure I have the right spelling up there. Yeah, it's an Ada. Rhema. Okay. Notice what in John 8:47. Let's go back a verse or two. Beginning 45. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Now that term there, hears God's words. There, that's this word, rhema. But if you go earlier. Okay. In verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. That term, word, is logos. Now, we've heard the term logos, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. That's this word logos. Okay. And we get, you know, lots of words in English from this logic, you know, and then all the ologies, like geology, you know, physiology, all of those, you know, ultimately relate to that perhaps. Now, Pentecostals like to make a big distinction between these two words. They like to say, oh, this is the spoken word, and this is the written word. But I want you to notice that those words in that passage are used pretty much synonymously. Jesus' word at the beginning, God's word at the end. The terms are really used synonymously. And so the distinction they want to make, and why do they want to make this distinction? Why is it a big deal about the spoken word? They're looking for tongues and revelation. And sometimes the distinction holds, but not always. You've heard lots of sermons about people making lots of distinctions that don't always hold water. This is one of the ones. So we need to be aware of that, what's going on. One of the reasons I bring this up is that one of the members of the church once came to me, in the last 2-3 months, talking about this very issue because this person was talking to a friend of theirs, and the person was making this kind of distinction between logos and rhema. Any questions on that review? So why is it that verse 47... He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. What is Jesus telling us there?
Because they don't have the Spirit, they can't
understand. Exactly. Now, who is he telling this to? The people that believed on him, people within the covenant community. These are people that grew up in the church, the Old Testament church, right? Now, I want to read this next section to you for us to get a little flavor. Yes, Diane.
How can they say that they believed on him? Because the parts of
the belief. Okay. The 3 points of saving faith are knowledge, agreement, trust. Which of those did they have?
Knowledge.
They had knowledge.
Agreement.
Some agreement, some not. Right? Remember, what did Nicodemus say? You're from God. So they agreed that he was from God, but did they agree that he was God himself? No. So some agreement. Okay, how about the trust, the reliance on Christ? That they did not have.
Can you call that superficial agreement?
I don't know if I would use the term superficial. Superficial has the idea of not deep enough. I would say that rather than not deep enough, I would say it's certain content, certain particular items they did not agree to. In a sense, it's superficial. Sure. Yeah, we can say that, yeah. The more I think about it.
Would they be utilizing that he was mystical?
No.
Because of what he did and said?
No, I think that concept of mystical is not a Jewish concept. Not an Old Testament Jewish concept. That's a more Greek concept. And these people were Jews. So they didn't use those kinds of concepts much.
They believe
you're
a prophet, right?
Yeah, they would definitely say that. When Nicodemus says, we know you are from God because of the works that you do, he would say, you are a prophet from God. Sure, definitely.
Before we go on, can I make an observation?
Yeah, go ahead.
Can we go back to where they keep on saying we are from Abraham, Abraham is our father?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you always wonder, why are they so adamant? Why aren't they claiming that they're the children of Moses? Because he was the great prophet of...
Yeah.
Do you think that maybe they're thinking back on when John was baptizing, okay, in Matthew 3, and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can save yourselves. We have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. So they're thinking back on that. And they're going, I don't care what you say, we're going to say Abraham is our father.
That's interesting. In other words, they are reacting against John's statement. John said, big deal, and they're saying, yeah, it is a big deal. Yeah. I think that's a good insight, yes, definitely, because, 18 and second try, because the whole issue of Abraham's descendancy is at the very core of their being. We are the descendants of Abraham. The promises in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, etc. Yeah. Yes, Troy.
When John's statement, just push it back even further, why would John appeal to that? They weren't, that wasn't important to them already.
Yes. So the very statement, very reason that John says that is that he knew that they were, they may have even talked using that language to John. We're Abraham's children. We don't need to repent. And John's statement was, you're Abraham's children. All the more you need to repent. Right? Yeah.
And then they go right back again, right after that, and we're Abraham's children.
Here we are again. We're Abraham's children. I think that one of the lessons that definitely needs to be seen from here is warnings to covenant children about this. Yes. Okay. Now, I want to read this last section to you and make some kind of general remarks before we get into some of the details. So the Jews answered and said to him, did we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead. See, now notice this. They're appealing to Abraham again. We know you have a demon. Abraham died. Instead of, what do you mean? You know, nobody's going to see death. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Do you notice the quote isn't quite exact? Jesus says, never see death, never taste death. But it's similar in content. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So again, knowledge, agreement, and trust, the point of, did they accept that Jesus was God the Son? And the answer is no. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus is going to answer that. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is our God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Now notice this. Let's go back to the other side. The language that Jesus has is getting, is it proper to say nastier and nastier? At least you want to say stronger and stronger. Right? I mean, what did he just say to them? You're liars. And if I didn't tell you who I really was, I'd be a liar like you. See? You know, you're a slave of sin, you do the works of, you know, I'm sorry, over here. See, your father's the devil. You see the progression here, and now he says, you're a liar. Now when he says you're a liar, just a paragraph before or two, a couple of paragraphs, he said, the devil is the father of lies. So the language is getting really strong. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Notice that. Jesus doesn't deny the Abrahamic descendancy. Your father Abraham, but he rejoiced to see my day. We'll ask about that in a minute. Okay? And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews answered and said, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I want you to notice this general point here. What is Jesus doing? Compare that to what Jesus did in John 6. What is John 6? I think it's 6, maybe it was 5. Let's go back a couple chapters. Okay? After the feeding of the 5,000... all these people are following him. Remember, right? We had the two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the walking on the water. Jesus ends up in northwestern Galilee, in that area. Okay, and all these people come to him. And what does Jesus say to them? Big crowds. He just 5,000. That was just the male. So maybe it was 10,000 people. What does he say to these people? Okay. I say to you, go back up. I'm sorry. You seek me. This is John chapter 6, verse 26. Not because you saw the signs. In other words, what is the purpose of the signs? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have eternal life. But because you ate the loaves and were filled. They're socialists. I don't have to work. Give me this food. We're going to reverse the curse. Genesis 3:15, etc. is not going to apply. I don't have to work. Just give me the food. And if he can supply food, he can put a roof over my head and he can put clothes on my back. You're all laughing, but I'm telling you, that's at the heart, and that's at the heart of all the socialism that's out there, too. Okay? Yeah, I'm making political statements. Okay? Yes.
There's another way to put that, socialist, you think of freeloaders.
Yes, they're freeloaders. But that's not quite as pointed these days, but they are synonymous. Thank you, Frank. You're much more tactful than I. I need to hang around you more. Okay. Do not labor for the food, the perishes, etc. Jesus says to them, now what does Jesus do here? Let's go on. Okay? He starts talking about, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's got the crowds. And then what does he say? Verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, so does Jesus soften it up now? Well, wait a minute, guys, you know, I sort of misspoke, or, you know, you misunderstood. Let's not get too hot. Let's kind of keep things together here. Does this offend you? Well, then what if you should see the Son of Man where he was before, rising up? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew who it was and who wouldn't believe. Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by their Father. Jesus, to make things smoother, does the opposite. He's not trying to make things smoother. He's even rougher. And what does he do? He becomes a Calvinist. Maybe we should say Calvin becomes a follower of Jesus. Isn't that right? Okay. But what does he say? You can't come to me unless it's given to you by the Father. Therefore, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, what do we see Jesus doing in chapter 6? And what do we see Jesus doing in chapter 7 and 8? And this is what I want to stretch your brain a little bit before we get into the details. When the crowds start coming, Jesus starts whittling away. When you got the groupies, Jesus says, none of this groupie stuff. Are you really one of my disciples or not? Are you serious about the gospel or not? Are you serious about who I am or not? And he starts preaching the tough stuff. Now, I've been in churches that call themselves Reformed. And, oh, they want to be big and they want to be inclusive. And they tone down Reformed doctrine. And I'm telling you, Jesus does just the opposite. And so what Jesus is saying to us as Christians today, what we need, and praise God we have it here, is faithfulness. The definition of success is faithfulness. What's Joshua 1:8? We all know Joshua 1:8? Yeah. Let's turn to it. Get the exact words. Joshua 1:8. Okay?
I'm almost running out of fingers to hold in the places where we're in, so.
So, okay. Get to the point, Garrison, huh? Good. Karen, give it to him. Go on, Karen, keep it up. Joshua 1:8. Okay? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Does that sort of remind you of what Jesus said about, you know, abiding in my word? It does sort of sound like that, doesn't it? Okay, so, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, for Joshua, what did that mean? That meant cross the Jordan River and wipe out the Canaanites. Right? That's not what God calls us to do. But what God calls us to do is similar to Joshua, and that is to be faithful. That's what God calls to do. And if you're faithful, you are a success. And if you've got a big church or a small church, that's great. But faithfulness is what God calls us to. Are there any Reformed churches that are faithful that are big? Please say yes. Okay. Where did Chris go? I've got to give Chris a kudo. He's just left. Chris gave me a book to read. And I'm reading it. And in the book, it mentions 10th Prez. Y'all heard of 10th Prez? Okay. In Philly, yeah. Can anything good come out of Philadelphia? No, probably not. I lived there, remember, for 3 years. Oh, my. So it talks about 10th Press. They got 14,000 members, 1,400 members, I mean, there. 40,000, but 1,400 members. That's a pretty good-sized church, 1,400 members. And they're trying to deal with the question, how do we shepherd our sheep? Now, is that a sign of faithfulness? I think so. Now, if any of you heard the pastors on the radio or read their books, they're solid Reformed guys. They don't compromise the Reformed faith. They're 10th Press. So you can be reformed and be big. You can be reformed and be small. The question is, are you going to be reformed? Are you going to be faithful? Or are you going to tone it down? And what did Jesus do in John 6? And what did Jesus do in John 8? I'm telling you, what Jesus did is he said, here's the truth. Are you a groupie or are you a follower of me? And that's the lesson that we have there. Now let's get into the details. Any questions? Yeah, Troy. Yes. In John, they're called disciples. Right? Yeah, in John 6. Now, y'all know what the word disciple means, right? In the English word, it's related to the word discipline, be disciplined. But the Greek term actually is mathetes. What do we get from that? Mathematics. We get mathematics from that. Okay? Now, what does it have to do with numbers? Nothing. Okay? Remember, you don't look at the English word and pour that back into the Greek word. Okay? What does it mean? Somebody who studies. Who's a learner. Okay? And follows it from there. Okay? So that's what a disciple is. So these people were mathematicians, you know, in the sense of being a student. But they said, no, we can't accept this stuff. No, this can't be true. No. We're out of here. And they left. So the question is, are we going to be faithful? What God's word teaches, are we going to be faithful to what God's word teaches? Who can quote to me Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? With all thy heart, and?
And? In all your ways acknowledge him.
Okay. Now, I heard a sermon on that. You know what this guy said? He said, everybody quotes that verse and they love it, but very few people think about the second statement. What is the second one? No. Lean not in your own understanding. We all want to lean on our own understanding instead of saying, this is what God's Word teaches, and maybe I understand it, maybe I don't. Maybe I have problems with it, but it's what God's Word teaches, so therefore I've got to believe and I've got to do what God's Word teaches. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, to the details. So the Jews answer him, do we not rightly say that you have a Samaritan? Okay? And the answer is, I do not have a demon. Okay. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I didn't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, we have this statement that Jesus uses, this statement that is, and I use a couple adjectives to describe it in the notes, universal and antithetical. Now, what do I mean by that? If anyone follows my words, he'll never see death. What do I mean by universal?
It's true for everybody.
Hold true for everybody. Jews and non-Jews, right? Who's he talking to? These Jews. Okay? And what do I mean by antithetical? And I couldn't come up with a good word, so maybe that's not really the right term. What is antithetical thought?
There's a counterpoint.
Exactly. There's A and negative A. There's truth and false. Okay, now, the whole concept of antithesis is one that postmodernism doesn't like. You cannot make absolute statements about A, and therefore negative A is not true. Can't do that. Jesus is making this strong statement, and maybe again there's a better word than antithetical, but he says you shall never see death. Now we have seen, have we not, in John and in other places too, that this absolute language is used at times for relative truth. So I'm asking the question, does Jesus mean the person will never die physically? Now this strong absolute kind of language is used when Jesus talks to the woman at the well. What does he say to her? If you drink the water that I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, give me some of that water so I don't have to come here. Huh? You know, what time of day did she come? Noon. Why? Probably because she was ostracized by the community. She was an immoral woman, married to five different men and sleeping with somebody now that she was not married to. So she's living with some guy she's not married to. Probably the women in the community didn't treat her real nice. You know, a typical time to go water is in the morning when it's cooler. If she comes in the middle of the day. So, I don't want to come here anymore. It's hot. This water bucket is heavy. Give me some of that water. So Jesus makes this strong language again. He does it here. So So is he saying you're never going to die physically? Well, let's not abstract this statement out of the Gospel of John. Okay? What happens in chapter 11? Who dies? Lazarus. So did he die physically? Yes. Was he truly dead? Yes. No, Jesus brought him back to life as a picture of what's going to happen later on with us. But did Lazarus ultimately die later on? Yes, he did. I mean, Lazarus is not walking around in the world today. So Jesus' point here is just that. It's the strong statement that about eternal death. So now we know you're crazy. You have a demon. Abraham is dead. And Jesus says, how do you say this? You know, you'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Notice the setup. They're setting themselves up. And what does Jesus say? If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar just like you. But I do know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. My question is, in the life of Abraham, we know many of the events of the life of Abraham. When in the life of Abraham did he see Jesus' day and rejoice?
When he came as a messenger to go to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. How many people came?
Three.
A lot of people think, and I think so, that was some sort of figure of the Trinity of some sort. Okay? Did Abraham rejoice at that time? So it says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. I don't know. But that's an interesting thought. They call those things theophanies, an appearance of God. Theophanies. There are others. Okay. Do you remember whom did Joshua see? An angel. And he says to him, what does Joshua say to him? Are you on our side or their side? And he says, neither. I am the Lord. Are you on my side is the question. Right? I mean, sort of paraphrase it. Right? But that's a theophany also, right? So, other theophanies. Now, that's one possible. Can you think of any other possible ones? What did Abraham, yeah.
The sacrifice of Isaac, where he was going to have to sacrifice his son, but there was a replacement.
A lot of people think that that's what it is. The ram. Do you think Abraham rejoiced when he didn't have to kill Isaac, but there was a substitute for Isaac? I would think so. And so possibly that's the idea. There's not a real clear reference in the life of Abraham, but that's a possible one too.
Okay. She was a prophet who saw him.
Possibly. Yes. Yeah. Yes, Josh. Yeah, isn't that an interesting one? What about the transfiguration? Who was at the transfiguration? Moses? Elijah? Was Abraham there? No. So, yeah, I was thinking the transfiguration might be possible too. Yeah, but probably not. So, okay. Okay. Any other occurrences in Abraham's life? You think? I don't know. Let's go on. Abraham saw my day, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Perhaps just the justification of Abraham, Genesis 15, don't know. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm convinced that this is a claim of Jesus to be Yahweh. Okay, what does Yahweh mean in Hebrew? It means he is. The verb is conjugated. Let's conjugate the verb to be in the present active indicative. Okay. Everybody goes, what does that mean? You all know how to conjugate verbs, don't you? I am, you are, he is. Okay. And what's the plural? We are, you are, they are. Okay. So, Yahweh means he is. It's the third person singular, present active indicative. So they don't have present active indicatives in Hebrew, but it's that same idea. Okay. He is. God's name means he is. Why? Because he says, I am. My name is I am. I don't change. I won't be different tomorrow. I wasn't different from yesterday. My name is I am. I'm in the continual present tense. That's what God says about himself. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they knew that this was a claim to deity. How do we know that? Look at the next sentence. They try to pick up rocks and they're looking to try to stone him. Now, go back earlier in this chapter. And let's go to verse 23 and following. We have verse 21 to get some context. Jesus says to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. And the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you can't come? And Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus there makes the statement. So they say what? Well, who are you? Missing the point. But knowledge, what's saving faith? Knowledge, agreement, trust. Part of that knowledge, I'm convinced, from this verse and other verses, is you have to believe that Jesus is God. Now, you may not understand the Trinity in all of its fullness. None of us understand the Trinity in all of its fullness. Okay? But if you deny the deity of Christ, you are just what he says here. You are not saved. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And thus he says at the end of this chapter, before Abraham was, I am. The deity of Christ. Now, one last question as we finish this chapter out. What does it say Jesus did? Therefore they took up stones to stone at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. By the way, it probably ends there. The rest is the textual variant. So, Jesus goes and he winds his way out and gets out of the temple, right? Now, why did he not die? Why didn't they succeed in their attempt? And use the language of John. It wasn't his time. What does Jesus say to his brothers at the beginning of chapter 7? They say to him, you want to be well known? Everybody goes to the big city. Go to Jerusalem down and declare. And he says, my hour hasn't yet come. But yours is always possible, so be careful. Right? My hour is not there. What about verse 20? These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So my question to you is, we have in verse 20 the sovereign plan of God. We have in verse, what's the verse? 59, Jesus doing something. Let's call it responsibility of man. You know, he walked away, escaped, something. He did something like that, right? So, what is more ultimate? The sovereignty of God, my hour has not yet come, or the responsibility of man, where Jesus goes and winds his way out and escapes? Which one? Which one is the biblical truth? Are you a hyper-Calvinist or are you an Arminian? You are a Calvinist and you believe both, right? You're all smiling. You knew exactly where I was going, right? Don't be like one of those people that when, you know, you're sick and you get the medicine and you say, God healed me, with the implication that the medicine did not. God uses medicine to heal you. Jesus escaped from there. Because why? His hour had not yet come. Well, we have finished chapter 8. It took how many weeks to finish chapter 8? I don't know, a few. What questions do you have about chapter 8? Yeah. Yeah, I did, and I said it's not part of the original text, so we jumped it. Mm-hmm. Nobody really. Well, we talked a little bit about textual criticism and lower, higher and lower criticisms and things like that. Sure.
Oh,
because they're right here, huh? You're not 50, you've seen Abraham? Oh, my. Okay. Any other questions about John 8? Next week is John 9. I want you just to notice this. Notice the transition from John 8 to John 9. The author's telling the story. When do they? What's John 9? Healing of the man born blind, right? Who's saying that he's blind, him or his parents? Jesus says neither one. But notice the first couple words of chapter 9. Okay? Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay? The implication almost is that this is during, right as Jesus is escaping from the Jews. It does sound like that, doesn't it? We don't know. Was it later on? We don't know. But it sounds like it happened right then. Okay? That this man, and the incidents get hot and heavy. He tells him, you know, or he goes, that the man born blind has a discussion with the Jews. You know, they ultimately excommunicate him, etc. So, tells him to go to the Pool of Siloam and wash. Pool of Siloam was in Jerusalem area, so the events probably took place in Jerusalem. So it looks like it's just continuing on. John is continuing with the story. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you as we look at this. We pray that we would have the lesson that Jesus calls us to be faithful. That we must be faithful people. And that truly is what success is. Father, we pray that we would be that way. That we would love our Savior and love His Word and live in His Word. That we would be encouraged by it. That, Father, we would be the kind of people that glory in the gospel you have given for us. Pray, Father, that as we go out this week, you would keep us safe, that our weeks would be productive, as we go out and function as servants of the one true high God, looking, living, all because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name.